There are many good things about a retreat. One of the good things is the chance to have conversations with people you don't get a chance to have conversations with. I hope you're taking advantage of that. Our speakers are here, and I like preaching at camps because you can be around the whole week and or weekend and talk to people. So take advantage of that. These men are here. They're open, and they'd be glad to talk with you if you'd like to talk with them, but it's a wonderful time, so take advantage of that. Rusty Smith is our second speaker for our conference. Rusty served, as I did, several years as assistant pastor, and God opened a door in Macon, Georgia, at Mikado Baptist Church, a church that really had a great history in fundamentalism, reaching the lost, a church that had fallen into decline. And God led Rusty there, and the Lord has certainly blessed his ministry. It's been a breath of fresh air in that part of the country. Many, many people saved. It's been a tremendous time, and God's using this man's life. You hear me talk often at our church about the younger men and my concerns about what I see, but men like Rusty, although he's not quite as young as he used to be, these young men give me hope because God is raising up. And Rusty, what I'm praying, and I pray regularly for this, I want God to raise up a new generation of preachers who fear only God and who will speak the word of God without apology. That's what America needs. And I'm pleased to call Rusty a friend, and he'll be a blessing to us tonight as he speaks to us. Rusty, God bless you.
Well, thank you, Brother Sweat. It is a joy to be here with you, man, and see some familiar faces that I have seen and known before. And I appreciate so much the kindness that you've shown to me, even though we haven't seen each other in a good while. I appreciate Brother Sweat, and I don't know if you men know this, but he has been a man that I could always call, 770-985-5318, always, and I've remembered that number for years, and ask advice. And he'd always have time for me, and I appreciate that. Because I know how hectic it is as a pastor, and you get people in your office, especially the ones that knock on your door or get through, that you know you really don't have time for, and yet it's a God moment. God wants us to spend time for some reason with that person. So, Brother Sweat, publicly, thank you for being somebody that I can go to, and I can still go to, and I appreciate that very, very much. I don't say this for any reason. The Lord knows my heart. You have a very special pastor and a very special ministry at Berean, and I've always looked at Berean as a tremendous church, and just to start a church from scratch is pretty amazing. I've never done that. I came to a church at Mikado where somebody else had already laid the foundation, been around for 90-something years now, and so it was a little easier to walk into a building that was all paid for and a great location. And so what Brother Sweat has done, I tell you, I admire gentlemen and thank the Lord for. Brother Randy and I go a good way back. I preached at Providence Christian School for a school revival 10 years ago. I still have it in my notes. 1999, I always write down in my notes so I don't re-preach something, hopefully. And we had a great time there at what camp was that? I forget. Oh, anyway, Word of Life camp or something I think we went to that y'all had rented, but just a great time. Paul, thank you for that. Thank you for preaching the Word of God, and I've never heard in my life, yap. I mean, that's something I think ladies do, but anyway, never thought it was some little continent or whatever, but man, I'd like to go see what's going on there. That sounds like, how long have you been there? About 8 years. That's great. Well, thank the Lord for serving. Well, I'm glad you're here, man. I know pastors encourage that you're here as well. Take your Bibles, turn to Proverbs chapter 23. We're looking at one verse tonight, Proverbs chapter 23, and we're going to move very quickly, and I want you to see the Bible, what the Bible says. I pray it'll be a help and a blessing. Here's my prayer. My prayer is that we don't just get through this retreat and say, wow, it was wonderful, it was done. Boy, what's happening next on the agenda? I pray right now you're parking and you're ready to soak and to sit and see what God has for you. If you leave this retreat with an empty tank, it's not God's fault. It's yours. It's mine. So pull up to the station, stick the gas, the pump in there, and just push it down, and put that little thing there that keeps it there where you can just back off and let it fill it up. And I pray that's your desire. Proverbs 23, we begin in verse number 7, and that's where we'll end. Proverbs chapter 23, verse number 7. The Bible says this, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." I'll never forget, several years ago I had the opportunity to travel at Philadelphia Christian School and Baptist Church, where I was youth pastor for 7 years. That's where I knew Alan Stapp and Daryl White and several of the others from. And I remember going there, and I had the distinct privilege as the youth pastor to always go to Disney World with the seniors. Man, I always enjoyed that. Lisa and my wife and I would go, and what a great time it was. Everything was paid. I would drive the big MCI bus or drive whatever we were in, and we'd have an awesome time. We'd stay in All-Star Music, All-Star Sports, one of the cheapo ones, and have this park hopper, and you'd go to everything. And that was before we were boycotting, by the way. And anyway, I remember going there, and we went to Epcot Center one day. Now, Epcot Center was not something that really teenagers enjoyed. They've improved some things now. It was almost like a, you know, kind of an area that was for the brains, you know, not necessarily the fun stuff. But I remember going to Epcot Center, and it was so hot in Orlando, Florida, in the middle of the summer, right before the summer. And I remember walking into this huge room. All I knew was it was air conditioned, and they had some nice things to sit on. I remember walking into the room, and when we walked into this room, I really had no clue what we were in. But I walked in and I saw this big old screen that was up there on in front of me. In fact, there was not just one, there was two. There was a screen that was oval to the right, there was an oval right here to the left. There was one in the center and a big one underneath that one. And all of a sudden, everything went dark in the room and you could see the screen start to come on. And as they came on, we realized where we were at. We had just crawled into the mind of a teenager. Whoever thought about it was a genius. It was called Cranium Command. That was the ride or the event that we were at. It was amazing as we sat there, we were inside the kids' heads because the two screens up top were his eyeballs. The one in the center was his nose. The one that was shaped like an upside down banana was his mouth. And as you watch this kid, you're inside his brain and you're walking through as he walks through the lunchroom, as he walks down the hallway of his high school, you're seeing what he sees and you're thinking what he thinks. They are imitating his mind. Question. If we crawled into your mind today and could see, sir, exactly what you thought about, and could portray it on this screen with this projector up here, would you make a beeline for the back doors and get out of here? Or could you say, to God be the glory, I have victory? I am convinced with all my heart, I don't give a plug nickel whether you've been in church or your daddy's a pastor like mine was and a missionary as I grew up in South America for several years. I don't care what your pedigree is. I don't care where you've come from. I don't care how long you've been saved. There are men left and right who are losing the battle and it's right here. I don't care if you're 13 years old, as I had the privilege of meeting the 13-year-old boy in here earlier at supper time, or if you're the oldest man in here. Friends, the devil is after our minds. And he's after our heads. And I dealt with that in a ministry where I was at, where I saw a preacher who was used of God, a phenomenal evangelist. And I watched him as he fell and left his wife and kids. And he messed up. All because it started right here. I believe with all my heart, if the devil's going to get us, men, it'll begin with our heads. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Let's climb into the minds of some Bible characters. In fact, Paul got one of mine, so I'm going to bypass that one. We're in Genesis chapter number 3. You don't have to turn there. Here's what the Bible says. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, I can just hear the sarcasm in his voice, hey, you shall not surely die. For God doth not know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And I can see the thought process beginning in Eve's mind as she looks at the fruit, she sees that it's good, she thinks to herself, I'd love to have that. As Paul Harvey would say, you know the rest of the story, and we've been dealing with it for years. We continue and we crawl into Jonah's mind. We're in Jonah chapter number 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, you know the story, son of Amittai, saying, Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. And I can see the thought process in Jonah's mind as he's thinking, wait a minute, I don't want to go to the Ninevites. Those are wicked people. From what I understand, they take their people that they don't like, and they stick them much like you would a minnow on a hook so that it doesn't die, so it'll have some movement in the water. They shish kebab people. They put them in the hot sun, and they watch them get scorched as they die. I don't want to go to Nineveh. I can see it in his head. What does he do? You know, again, he gets on a boat and heads 2,500 miles the opposite direction from the will of God. It all started right here. We continue in the Word of God as we look at another person. I can't help but think of Matthew chapter number 26. We're in Peter's mind now. And then when they had sung a hymn, they went out in the Mount of Olives. Then said Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Verse 32, but after I'm risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. And Peter is thinking, hey, wait a minute. I am your number one man. I'm the guy that you love, Jesus. There is nobody, if there's anybody that's going to stand by you, it is me. And Peter is thinking, and he says out loud, he says, though all men shall be offended, yet will I never be offended. In fact, Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. It all began right here. 1 Samuel 17. David's going to carry some cheese and some bread to his brothers. By the way, David, we know, is a man who has a heart of God, has God's own heart, a man after God's own heart. He's walking there and he's got these cheeses, bread, and he goes up, and you know, again, the stories, he sees this big thug of a guy. He's cursing his God. He's basically blaspheming God, who he loves and who he's played different hymns and songs on his harp to in the middle of the night. And he sees this and he's thinking in his head, wait a minute, why isn't there somebody standing up there? Where's the guy from the Israelites with the spear? Where's the guy who's getting his knife ready and sharpening the sword? Where are they at? And nobody is there. And he's thinking in his head, God, I remember that night when that old lion came. Lord, you let me whip him. God, I remember that night that bear came, and boy, the grouse woke me up and scared me half out of my wits. But God, you helped me win in that one too. And God, I pray that you'll help me win in this one. And you know the story, as I've said three times already. He takes one of those stones and he takes it and slings it. The GPS was working really good that night, guided by the Holy Spirit. He took that thing, and boy, that thing, guided by God, that bullet, that stone went and sunk right into Samson's, I'll get my stories right in a minute. It went right into his head, Goliath's head, and he fell on the ground. I am convinced, my friend, that it all started in his mind. And may I say this once again, if the devil's going to get us, he'll get us right here. That I'd have preached a message that I've titled, Your Thought Life. Private, made public. Would you bow with me? Father, we thank you for the Word of God. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to preach, be at this wonderful men's conference. Thank you, Lord, for this church. Thank you for these men of God. I believe we have a desire to serve you. Thank you, Lord, for the ones that I understand just got saved and are like sponges, as we've said, in learning the Word of God and wanting to hear it. Lord, I pray tonight that the Word of God will not fall on deaf ears. I pray you'll change us. I pray, God, you'll help us to realize, Father, we're not here by accident. It is your will that we're sitting in these chairs tonight. And Father, I pray that the Word of God will be evident. Father, the power of God will be there. I pray, Lord, you'll help us to look inside our own hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you define the word thought is basically this, any reasoning, idea, or opinion in the mind. Here is the truth we've got to realize, that God knows everything. In other words, He is omnipotent. We know this. He is all-powerful. That means that you can't out-strengthen God. We know that God, number two, is omnipresent. That means you can't out-sprint God. We know that God is omniscient. That means He's all-knowing. You can't outsmart God. So if you can't out-strengthen Him, you can't out-sprint Him, and you can't outsmart Him. Let me tell you, friend, we've got to realize that God knows everything about us. It's interesting because He knows the direction that we take. The Bible says in Job chapter 16 or John 16, 30, now we sure thou knowest all things. It's the direction. He knows the way that we take, the Bible says, in our direction. He knows, in Luke chapter 16, our hearts. He knows every single thing about us. Therefore, we've got to realize there is no place that we can hide from God Almighty. My daughter Joy is 12 years old. Scott's 18. I remember they always liked to play hide and seek, and I've always had a pickup truck. By the way, once you have a pickup truck, you never get rid of them. Amen? All right, you men that can be with me, all right, that's wonderful. Let's band together, all right? We'll have a pickup truck meeting after this. But I tell you, I've always had a truck. My daughter Joy would love to go and play hide and seek. And you know where she'd go? In the bed of the pickup truck. She'd go there every single time, it seemed. She would go there, and I had a truck box, and she'd crawl right under that truck box. And I would act, and probably this was deceitful, but I would act like I didn't know where she was at. I knew exactly where she was at. And I would walk up there and say, all right, Joy, where are you? All right, where are you, Joy? And all of a sudden, you could hear her kind of scooting around in there. You know how they get restless, almost like when they're hiding in a closet. And boy, all of a sudden, you could hear her, and I'd go in there and say, Joy, there you are. And boy, she'd get all excited. You know what happened? We'd play it again, and you know where she'd go? Same place. I mean, the same place, under the same truck box, every single time it seemed that happened. She thought that Daddy didn't realize where she was at. Let me tell you, friends, you and I can go absolutely nowhere that God doesn't see everything. That God doesn't know everything. We must realize there is absolutely no place to hide. If God knows our thoughts, you got to realize this, God knows them continually. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9, the Bible says, the Lord knoweth and searcheth all hearts, and understandeth the imagination of the thoughts. Can you imagine this? I had the privilege of meeting this gentleman who used to play for Florida State, big old guy. I wish that I could run behind him and he was blocking. Man, I'm telling you, he could clear the whole way. It'd be wonderful. But can you imagine if he could read my thoughts? And I'm sitting here talking to him, and I'm thinking to myself, man, your breath stinks. And he can read my thoughts, and the next thing he says is, I just put a men in a minute ago. I'm saying, what? How'd you know that? Can you imagine, teenage guys, you go up to a nice young lady, and you're of age and approval of your parents and all that stuff. We'll pull all those things out like we should. And you see this lady and you think, man, she's good looking. She can read your thoughts. Man, I'd like to go out with her sometime. And she says, I'm available on Friday night. You just stand back. You say, what? Can you imagine if you're talking to somebody and they know exactly what you're thinking? In Matthew chapter 9, verse 4, Jesus is before the scribes, and the Bible says, and Jesus, knowing their thoughts, He knew what they were thinking. It's interesting, in the Pharisees, the same thing. They're trying to trap Him. And in Matthew chapter 12, verse 25, and Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, He knows our thoughts completely, guys. But number two, He knows them continually. The Bible says this, and it's very clear in Psalm 139, 2. Thou knowest my down sitting, mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Let me tell you, friends, God doesn't go to sleep. He knows exactly what you're thinking in the night hours. He knows exactly what you and I may be battling with in our personal thought life. We must remember that God knows our thoughts. So with that in mind, let me give you two truths tonight and we'll be done. Number one, how thoughts are developed. You say, preacher, I'm struggling with my thought life. I'm having a hard time with things. And by the way, we deal with people at Mikado Baptist Church who are dealing with problems in their mind over and over and over again. They're dealing with things in their head. And let me tell you, friends, it is something that happens in most churches today, in most independent fundamental churches, for that matter, and take off the independent fundamental title off of that, in men, period. So how are my wrong thoughts developed? How does this happen? Number one, we must realize that thoughts are a reflection of what is in the heart. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Matthew 15, 19 is clear. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, murders, fornication. Mark 7, 21. For from within, out of the heart, proceed evil thoughts. They are a reflection of what's inside. This morning I got ready, you got ready. We went to the bathroom. I hope you did anyway. You made sure that when you looked into that mirror that you didn't have zits, teenage guys, and if you did, you tried to pop those wide heads. Sorry, we've already had supper. You saw something in there you didn't like. Some of you men got up and your hair was looking like it was radar sticking out every which way. You saw in that mirror what happened. That mirror reflected what your image was. Do you realize, friends, according to the Word of God, that our thoughts are a reflection of what is right here? Input equals output. What I put in comes out. Thoughts are a reflection of what is in the heart. You say, why? They are produced because of who we are. Romans chapter number 3, verse 23, the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jeremiah 17, 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So why do I have trouble with my thought life? They are produced because we're sinners. We are all sinners and we all know that, friends. But remember this, they are provoked by what we see. They are not only produced because of who we are, they are provoked by what we see. Lamentation 3:51, mine eye hath affected my heart. I say this to our church and I've said it over and over again. May I say this tonight? Sir, teenager, if you have internet at your house and do not have a filter on it, you are messing with fire. I've had too many men in the 21 years I've been in ministry and teenagers come into my office, tears running down their cheeks, and they're incredibly, some of them you couldn't even understand what they're trying to say because they were under so much conviction and so much sorrow, and it began because they're so hooked to this thing called pornography. For our staff, we buy safe eyes for every staff member the church does for their home. It's just an investment we do. It's 50 bucks a year. It is worth it. I'd much rather pay 50 bucks a year than have the turmoil of a staff member having to come before a church and say, hey, I've blown it with my thought life. Sir, you say, wait a minute, 50 bucks, that's the best 50 bucks you'll ever spend. Every single Tuesday, I get a call from two accountability partners. One, a president of a college, one, a pastor. And they have the ability, and I've given them the open door, and it's happened for the last 8 years of my life. They can call me and ask me, hey, how's your thought life? What are you looking at on the internet? And let me tell you, friends, it has helped me incredibly. You say you're a preacher. Have you been tempted? Oh, yeah. Because I'm a human being, just like you. Let me tell you, friends, if you and I aren't careful about what we're looking at, then we are going to be a statistic of Satan. You know the story of David and Bathsheba. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, should have been off to battle, but he's not. And here's what I believe is the digression in his life. First of all, Bathsheba's on the roof. He looks. Let me just say this, and I know we know this, but it's good to hear things again. If somebody walks by and we have no clue that they're dressed wrong, we have no clue that they are somebody who would provoke us to an evil thought. If they walk by and we happen to look at them, may I say this, friends, if there's no evil thought there, just happening to see something is not sin unless you know it's already there. David looked up there. The problem was number two. He lingered. When he saw what was happening up there, a beautiful young lady, he should have walked away. He should have gone inside. He should have ran from that like Joseph did, but he stuck around. All it takes is just a moment for a thought to germinate. And every single one of us can mess up. He looked, he lingered, he lusted. He's now in full lust toward this woman, and as we know the rest of the story. I wrote down number four in my notes, he lost. He lost the baby. He had so many things happen in his life. His kingdom was ripped from him. Absalom tries to take it over. Amnon rapes his half-sister Tamar. Over and over and over and over again, all of these things are happening. His family is in turmoil. Why? Because his eyes affected his mind. Men, I tell you, I say this over and over and over again. If today, if tonight, you say, God, once again, I commit my thoughts over to you. Once again, God, I want to be pure. If you're married, you want to be pure to your wife. You want to be pure to your God, teenager. You say, I want to be pure till I'm married. I want to be pure after I'm married. If tonight we'll do that, we'll all be better men. Thoughts are a reflection of what is in the heart. They're produced because of who we are. We're sinners. They're provoked by what we see. But number three, they're made public by how we talk. I want you to take your Bibles and hang on to Proverbs 23. Go to Proverbs 30. I had not seen this, and when I saw it, I thought that's incredible. Proverbs 30. Proverbs chapter number 30, and I want you to see verse 32. The Bible's very clear here when it says in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 32, if thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast, get it now, thought evil. Exactly what it says. It says, if you've thought evil, lay your hand upon your mouth. You know why? Because your thoughts will eventually be made public by how you talk. It didn't take me very long, Alan, in the youth group at Philadelphia, to figure out when a new teenager came into the youth group. Didn't take me very long to figure out if they loved God or didn't give a plug nickel about God. You know why? Because it came out of their mouth. You could tell by their speech. It didn't take me long. It doesn't take us long even now, Brother Sweat, to have somebody come into the church and figure out, do they know God, love God? Because pretty soon it will be revealed by their mouth. And the Bible says that our thoughts are made public by how we talk. And friends, we've got to be very careful. You say, you're preaching to people that have come from a good church. I know I am. But I'm speaking to men who eventually, if we don't get our thoughts in order, it will come out eventually of our mouths what we're thinking about, and we'll hang ourselves. Why don't you see the next one? The reflection of what is in the heart, produced because of who we are, provoked by what we see, made public by how we talk. Number two, they are revealed by our actions. Psalm chapter 10, verse 4, the Bible says, the wicked will not seek after God. And I'm telling you, I've studied this passage, I've read the different ones, the commentators and their opinions, but in Judges chapter number 7, when it talks about Achan, and in Judges chapter number 7, and let me read you verse number 20, it is incredible what happens here. Judges chapter 7, verse 20, here's what he says, and Achan answered Joshua. Joshua is questioning him. And said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. Isn't it ironic, guys, how that many times we have not gotten right with God until somebody has revealed it to us and come to us, whether it be a person or the person of God. He's standing here before him. He's saying, hey, he's calling him on the carpet, Achan. He said, Achan, what's going on here? Achan realizes, I can't get out of this now. He says, I've sinned. Verse number 20. He says, I've sinned against the Lord, God of Israel, and thus have I done when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment. I wrote down again another little, and it helps me remember things. I wrote down what I believe he did. First of all, he saw. Now, once again, if he just happened upon this Babylonish garment, these things that he wanted, if he just saw them unintentionally, we're not saying that naturally is sin. But the problem is number two. He savored. He starts thinking in his head, you know what, I'd like to have that. That looked pretty good on my mantle in the tent. You know what, that garment, I mean, goodness gracious, if I wore that, they'd know for sure that we'd help to conquer these people. And so what does he do? Number three, he stole. So he saw, he savored, he stole. Remember, it's beginning, guys, in his head. And then I read the rest of the chapter. And my friends, when I read this, it broke my heart. Because I wrote down number four, he suffered. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold and his sons and his daughters. And his oxen and his ass and his sheep and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire. As I said, I have a little 12-year-old daughter named Joy, and she is the joy of our home. She's a lot like her daddy. She's a nut. He loves to have a good time. I can't imagine this. Can you imagine them taking my son and my daughter, or your son or your daughter, somebody you love, and they take Joy and they bind her. And they have me standing between two guards, And I'm shackled at my feet and I'm shackled with my hands and I've got two guards that are watching me closely. They take my precious little daughter, Joy. And they take a rock and they throw it at my daughter. And I'm fighting for all get out. And I can't move. And I want to get out of there and I want to go rescue Joy. And the first stone hits my daughter. And she cries and she says, "Daddy, Daddy, make them stop. Daddy, it hurts." And I'm doing everything I can. I can't. The second stone hits my daughter and more pain and shrieks come out. And the third stone hits Joy and it finally hits her head and knocks her unconscious and her precious little body now goes down on the ground. And I'm there and I'm about to come unglued. All because my thought life. I saw and I savored. Men, I'm here to tell you, don't you look at this preacher and say your thought life doesn't have a ripple effect, because it does. And I have dealt with men and I've dealt with teenage girls who've come into my office when I was a youth pastor who cried so much that when they walked in my office, she couldn't even say anything. And she said, "Oh, rah, 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 rah." And I just sat there as I waited for her to calm down. And then she proceeded to tell me she had a little baby inside. Their mom and dad with a broken heart. It all began with a wrong thought. And then if I can get us to think tonight as I prayed and said, "God, I'm not preaching this message as somebody who's some victorious champion with a big S for super Christian on my chest that I win the battle thoughts all the time." I don't say I do that. But thank God we can get victory, men. And you don't have to live defeated. Remember, thoughts will be repeatedly attacked by the devil. He's going to hammer you and hammer you and hammer you. Beside my bed, right in the nightstand, I pray it never happens. But I've got a Glock, model 23, 40 caliber gun. I've got 9 or 10, I believe, in the chamber. I've got a second clip beside that. I've got a flashlight there and the phone. Every time I go to bed, for some reason, I don't know why, I'm not obsessive compulsive in any way. I haven't gone to see a shrink over these things at all, but I guarantee you, I'm thinking, is my gun there? Is the phone near? And do I have a flashlight? Because if somebody breaks into my house, and God forbid it happened, because if it covers the headlines in Macon, and I'm not saying it would, but if it did, then it's not going to be good press for Mikado Baptist Church. But I tell you, I'm going to defend my family if somebody tries to kill my family. And if they walk into my house, I may not pull that trigger one time because I love to deer hunt and I love to shoot guns. I may pull that thing over and over again. It is called a repeater for a reason. Let me tell you, friends, the devil's got a bullseye on every Christian man's chest and he's not giving up after one try. He's going to come after you just like Joseph, Potiphar's wife, did Joseph day by day. You say, "Okay, I understand wrong thoughts are of the devil. I understand I'm battling with this. I understand it's a tough thing. How do I defeat them?" That's the last point. We're done. How wrong thoughts are developed, number one, we've got to realize they're a reflection of what is in the heart. They're produced because of who we are. They're provoked by what we see. They're made public by how we talk. They're revealed by our actions. But number two, how wrong thoughts are destroyed. How do I get rid of them? I'm not giving you anything new tonight. But I hope I'm giving you something to churn the waters again. Number one, I'm to remember that evil thoughts are sin. Now that's about as elementary, my dear Watson, as you're going to get. But Proverbs 15:26 says, "The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord." And last time I checked, that word abomination is a very strong word. I remember preaching a teen revival. I was in Garland, Texas. And I was preaching a teen revival one time, and boy, you know, with teenagers, and I still preach to teens a good bit, and with teenagers, you either get them up front, or a lot of times you will never get them. In other words, you either try to connect with teenagers up front, or if you say a stupid joke, and they think you're dumb from the start, you've lost them, I'm telling you, you just have. And so you gotta weigh your words real carefully with teens, because they're trying to check out if they like you, and you're trying to check out if you like them. Kinda like both ways. So I finally get these kids' attention. And I'm at a big church there in Garland, Texas, and big old school, and I'm there, and there is a girl on the second row. Guys, I could tell something was wrong with her. You know, kind of had that blue-looking face there. You know, something didn't seem right. And all of a sudden, I mean, I had just started my message. I just got all the kids together with me. And we were starting to get into the serious stuff. And she throws up chunks all over the guy sitting in front of her. And I'm telling you what, Mr. Florida State, it was disgusting. I'm telling you, there's stuff all over whatever she had that night. It was nasty. Kids are going, oh, man, bro. I mean, I lost them all. I'm trying to figure out, how am I going to get out of this thing, man? How do I dig out? Literally, how do I dig out of this thing, you know? It was nasty. Do you realize, friends, the thoughts of the wicked are disgusting to Almighty God? When you and I try and think that we can get in our little quarters of our rooms, and now it happens to be cell phones as well, we can look in the privacy of our home and we can see when maybe folks have gone on to bed and say, you know what, I'm going to just look for a little bit here. And yet God Almighty, who neither slumbers nor sleeps, who sent His Son Jesus Christ to die for our sins, is seeing everything we do, and it's disgusting to our God. Remember, guys, that evil thoughts are sin. Number two. Recognize the dangers of a wrong thought life. Mark 7:21, I quoted earlier, out of the heart, and it's not these little sins that we talk about like chewing gum in class and throwing spit wads when we were little kids. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders. Those are heavy. And realize this, that those thoughts that we are thinking, friends, are the very things that could cause us to do something we never thought we would do. I listened to James Dobson interview Ted Bundy, as I'm sure you have. And Ted Bundy said this. James Dobson asked him, where did all of this stuff happen? Where did it begin? Serial killer killed I don't know how many women. He said this, it all began by me watching cable television. I'm not against cable television. I enjoy watching golf, I enjoy watching sports, I'm not against it. But you can make a bad thing out of anything. And he did. Let me tell you, sir, you sit there, and I tell this, and I've heard it preached for years and years from Rand Hummel at the Wilds and others. You show me a teenager who has a television in his room, and I will show you a teenager who is not getting victory over thoughts at all. And I'm telling you this, man, we've got to be very, very careful that when everybody goes to bed, and we're sitting there with a remote, and we're kind of flipping through the channels, and we stop and park for a moment, let me tell you, friends, those are the things that could cause us to get in things we never thought we'd get into. And my buddy, my friend, who as I just alluded to, who I traveled with to I don't know how many places to hear him preach, and rode in the car with him and drove him, my pastor, left his wife and those kids, now has three families because of thoughts. The night he did what he did, his son tried to commit suicide in the bathtub. I met him in Conyers, Georgia at the Waffle House at 1 o'clock in the morning. I said, man, what are you doing? I had that relationship with him. We were close. I said, what are you doing? He said, even if my son had killed himself, I'm not going back to my wife. The dangers of a wrong thought life. You know what I believe happened? I'm going to stop right here. I believe he thought in his mind over and over again, if I get her, life will be better. It all started right here. So what do? I remember evil thoughts are sin. Number two, I recognize the dangers of a wrong thought life. Number three, I resist and remove any wrong thought immediately. You say, what are you talking about? When a wrong thought comes into my mind, I remove it with the Spirit's power. I like what Paul said. Boy, when things are, I must make sure I'm walking in the Spirit, because if I hit a trial or tribulation, there's no telling how I'm going to react to it. Make sure that you got your guard up. Make sure you're praying. Make sure you're in the Word. Make sure you're sharing your faith, as he said. Why? Because when a wrong thought comes in, I have the option to park or to move on. I have a private pilot's license I learned in 1989 when I was a youth pastor at Zion Hill Baptist Church in Jonesboro. It was a small little church, and the pastor, I don't know why he did this, but allowed me to have a lawn business on the side. I got a lawn business and told my wife that I would learn how to fly out of the lawn business money that I made. So I started a lawn business, started a siding company, sold vinyl siding on the side. I was full time. I would never let anybody do that now on staff, but he let me do it. And so I learned to fly South Expressway Airport off of 1941, right down from the Atlanta Motor Speedway there in Hampton. I learned to fly on that little strip, and boy, it was just, I mean, a skinny little thing. And I remember this. My instructor was Clay Phillips. Clay Phillips told me this. He said, "Rusty, remember this. You always fly the airplane. Don't let the airplane fly you." I just heard the transcripts today. As I was sitting in my office, I was doing some work, and I was listening to the transcripts, and you may have seen this on the news, of a single-engine pilot who's flying with another pilot in a King Air airplane, which is a twin-engine turboprop. He's got his family in the back, and all of a sudden at 10,000 feet, this King Air pilot, with many hours, just doubles over and dies immediately. And I'm listening to this as he's talking to air traffic control there. And I'm hearing, he said, "Listen, I've never flown one of these." He said, "I'm a single-engine pilot. I don't know how to fly a twin-engine plane." And he said there, he said, "I told myself, just fly the plane." Let me tell you, sir, you have an option as I do if we're going to resist the thought or sit on it. You've got to decide when that person walks across the room that is dressed provocatively. We're coming up on summertime. When that lady who's not dressed right walks across there, I have the opportunity to either look again or look away. Let me tell you, some of the greatest times of my life are when I'm getting victory over thoughts. It really is. When a wrong thought comes in my mind, and when something is presented as a temptation, and I simply say with the Spirit's power, "I'm not going to do that." Let me tell you, friends, there's nothing like walking in the Spirit. There's nothing like getting victory over sin. There's nothing like realizing that the Bible is right. If I submit, therefore, to God, then I can resist the devil. And you can do it with the Spirit's power if you've been born again. I resist and I remove any wrong thoughts immediately. Number four, I relinquish my thoughts to God. You say, "What are you talking about?" 1 Corinthians 2:16, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." So I'm saying, all right, Lord, if I've got the mind of Christ, when I'm saved, I've got all the Spirit I'm ever going to get. So, Lord, the Spirit ought to be controlling my mind. So, therefore, Lord, I'm giving myself over to you. The word relinquish means to give up or to surrender. God, I give it to you. The problem with too many of us is we haven't given God our thoughts. You say, "What do I do then?" Well, I let God renovate my thoughts. Psalm 139, verse 23, the Bible says this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me and know my thoughts." In other words, you're saying this to God: "God, if you see anything in my life that's wrong, would you correct it?" Can you imagine going, and some of you probably have, I have no idea the audience tonight, but can you imagine going to the doctor and you think you have cancer? And you go to the doctor and he finds a spot on you, and maybe it's on your face, maybe it's a skin cancer, and it is cancerous, it is malignant, and you say to the doctor, "Doc, if you don't mind, what I'd like you to do is just cut a little bit out of it. I'd like to leave some of it in there just to show some people, just to show them that I got cancer." You say, "You're stupid." That'd be the dumbest thing. You say to the doc, "Doc, get it all out. I don't want any of it left." And that's what you're saying to God. "God, I want you to search me. God, I want you to know me," and you already do. "And if there's any wicked way in me, God, would you clean it up?" And He will. I say, "God, I want you to renovate my thoughts." But then number two, I let God rule my thoughts. Proverbs 16:3, "Commit thy works unto the Lord." Here it is, guys. "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." saying, God, I am going to follow you. I will follow Philippians 4:8, which says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, that's a word for character. If there be any praise, he says, hey, guys, think on these things. What? Pure things, right things. Input, as I said, equals output. Let me tell you what we do too many times, though. I've done it, so have you. Let's say that I'm driving along, and what's your name, sir? Gary's driving with me. I'm in my F-150 pickup truck parked over here, and we're going down the road, and Gary says, hey, man, why don't you come over to my house? So I go over to Gary's house, and let's assume Gary has a pickup truck. Do you have a pickup? You need to get one. Let's say Gary's going along there, and he's driving along, and what kind of car do you have?
Minivan.
Oh, brother. He does need help, man, let me tell you. Okay, last one. Amen. He's going in his, I can't even say it, minivan, but manly car. But anyway, he's going in his minivan, and I'm riding with him. I'm in the right seat. He's driving, and he's got a Maxwell House coffee cup right in the middle there. He pulls that thing out, you know, the blue-looking ones, and he pulls it out, and he stops at a stop sign. He rattles that thing around. It kind of sounds jingly, almost like change or something inside. And he gets out. We're at the stop sign there, and I'm wondering, what in the world is he doing? He takes his coffee can. He gets there, and he kneels in front of the front tire, and he does something for a minute in the front tire. He gets back in the car. I said, man, what'd you do? He said, well, you know what? He said, inside that coffee cup, he said, I've got roofing nails. He said, you know, roofing nails are the ones with the flat bottoms. They'll stand up on basically anything. He said, you know what? I was putting some roofing nails in front of my front tire. I said, you're stupid, man. Sorry, Gary, but why are you putting roofing nails in front of your good flat or your good front tire? It's going to be flat. He says, because I got a spare tire in the trunk, man. Hello! You don't put roofing nails in front of a good tire because you have a spare tire in front or in the back so that you can use it, my friend. And neither do you use 1 John 1:9. We confess our sins as a spare tire because, hey, I can use it and so I can sin. Let me tell you, friend, 1 John 1:9 is not there so you can sin. It's there in case you sin. Keep thy servant from presumptuous sins. Here's what we do, man. We think the same stinking thoughts. We give in the same stinking lust because we know God will forgive us. Can you imagine, and I'm being very careful here, if I went up to Brother Sweat and I slapped him across the face, which I would never do, but can you imagine if I did that? He'd be shocked, first of all. Probably want to retaliate because he's a man. Can you imagine if I did it again? I asked him to forgive me the first time. The second time I slapped him again, the next time I saw him, and I said, oh, Brother Sweat, I'm so sorry. I'll get the next cheek next time. I slap him again with the neck. Oh, I'm sorry. Can you imagine? That's ridiculous. So is it when we use 1 John 1:9 over the same sin over and over again, man. I'm selling my house, this and I'm done. I'm selling my house, and I sell my house and get everything ready. My wife cleans it all up, and I help her clean it up. And we're at the real estate agent. We're at the lawyer's office. We're signing the papers over, and I sell it to Brother Randy Hurst. We're doing all the papers, and he gives me a check for $400,000. That's chump change for him. And he's writing that check. My house is nowhere near that anywhere. In fact, it's decreased by $30,000. Hallelujah. I love our new president. Anyway, and just kidding. No, I'm not. Anyway, we do this check, and we're writing this check. And we're at the table, and I give him the keys, and I say, okay, here, Brother Randy, here's the key to the front door, here's the key to the back door, etc. And he goes to the house, and sure enough, he goes to the front door, tries that front door key, and it opens up, no problem. We've cleaned the house beautifully. He goes to the back door, it opens up the back door, the key works fine. Then he goes down to the basement, and in our basement, we have a door, and it's got a glass in the door. And he sees through the basement window there, he sees a bunch of boxes. Well, on those boxes, I've written with a Sharpie marker, Rusty's stuff, Lisa's stuff, Joy's stuff, Scott's stuff. And so he tries the front door key and he puts it in there and it doesn't work. He gets the back door key and he tries that and he says, okay, let me see if this will work. And it doesn't work. So he calls me on the phone. He says, hey, Rusty. He says, hey, how's the house, Randy, man? You like it? Yeah, love it, love it, love it. It's great, man. Thanks, thanks. He said, I got a little problem, though. He said, I tried the front door key and everything worked great. Tried the back door key and everything worked great. He said, but I'll be honest with you, I can't find a key to the basement. He said, and by the way, there's a bunch of boxes with your name still on. He said, you probably forgot, but there's some stuff of yours there. And I say to Randy, I say, oh, you don't realize this, Randy, but we didn't sell you the basement. That's still ours. You'd say, that's not right. Neither is it for a Christian who's been bought by the blood of the Lamb to say, God, I give you my life, and don't give your thoughts. Your thought life, evidently and eventually, what's in private will be made public. Would you bow with me tonight? Our Father, I realize tonight that not one man in this room is perfect. Father, I know that I believe that every person who has red blood flowing through their veins battles at times in their lives with thoughts that displease our holy and righteous God. Lord, I pray tonight that we will search our hearts. David said and cried out to God, O Lord, if there be any wicked way in me, would you cleanse me? Men, I'm telling all of us tonight, as we all know, that if we don't get a hold of this area of our life, it will get a hold of us. I'm going to ask you with our heads bowed and our eyes closed as Brother McCoy comes and plays Search Me, O God. I want to ask you to ask yourself this question. I'm not asking for a raise of hands tonight. God knows your hearts. We've already talked about that. But I wonder tonight if you will say this, I admit I have a battle with a wrong thought life. I admit that, boy, I am battling and many times I'm giving in. My friend, unless you and I first say, God, I admit a problem, we'll never, ever, ever get victory over it. I wonder how many of you in your mind and your privacy there in your seats will say, Pastor, I have fought wrong thoughts of anger and bitterness and jealousy. They may not be lust. They could be wrong thoughts of something else. But the key is you say, tonight I make a decision afresh and anew to give my thoughts over and to control over to the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want Him to control me. I want Him to get the victory. I'm telling you what, if we can't be transparent at a camp up in the mountains of Cleveland, we're not going to be transparent anywhere else. As Paul preached, I'm glad that three guys, in spite of a huge crowd that was against them, refused to bow down because their God was more important than anything in their life. I'm going to ask you if God's spoken to your heart. We're going to sing the first verse by memory as our heads are bowed of Search Me, O God, if you know it. And if God has spoken, I would encourage you not to delay to come and say, God, I commit or recommit my thoughts. Would you stand quietly to your feet? Father, thank you for a time to be together with these gentlemen. Thank you for the Word of God. In Jesus' name, our heads are bowed as we sing, Search.